Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Does the media shape what we think, what our worldviews are, or does the media simply reflect what we believe and hold to? Here are three segments featured just in recent weeks on a popular TV program. Friday, November the 13th. Omens and superstitions, everybody's got one. This is the headline of the show. The host is joined by a panel of experts, including a white witch, to answer all the questions. 10 days before that, Tuesday, November the 3rd, the show was headlined, International Psychic Medium John Edward is live with the studio audience. And on Thursday, the 22nd of October, author and psychic Paul Fenton Smith discusses the science of tarot reading. Anyone remember, perhaps, if you're avid TV watchers, what that show was? What it is? Three interesting kind of topics over 3 weeks. This is the show. It's kind of mainstream, isn't it? Retirees, mums, people who are on night duty and can't sleep, students who should be studying and flick the TV on. People are looking for revelation. They're looking for something or someone to tell them about the future. Questions like, are things going to get better? Is this earth going to last? Maybe very personal, am I going to get a promotion? And am I going to be able to marry this boy or this girl? Back in the 8th century BC, the media was, not surprisingly, very different to today. There was no website, there was no deepcreekanglican.com. There was no blog, which, by the way, you can go to on the homepage. There was no TV, there was no internet, there was no Facebook, no iPhones. But the people, well, they probably looked a bit different to us, but they're actually very similar to Aussies. They were searching for answers, but tragically they were searching in all the wrong places. If you've got your Bibles open there, page 1072, Isaiah 8, this is how the reading began. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, if they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. And I'm going to, this morning, unpack what these verses mean and how they apply to us. The scene is about 730 to 715 BC. Assyria is the dominant power. This slide here just shows this huge kingdom, one of the world's great empires, and how it spread. The two green parts mark the period of time that we're looking at in this text from the prophet Isaiah, as it kind of swept down through country after country in the ancient Middle East. And it's ready to swoop on the divided kingdoms of what was originally called all of Israel, and then it split, and the top part was then called Israel, and the lower part was called Judah, and of course there's Jerusalem just there. This is Syria, and if you like, over here is Assyria. And it's ready to pounce literally and devour. Israel had entered into an alliance with Syria to try and hold off the Assyrians. Israel and Syria wanted Judah to join in, but they wouldn't have a bar of it. So they started to attack Judah to put pressure on them. Judah turns around and pays tribute, becomes, if you like, a servant, a slave to the kingdom of Assyria. That's the historical setting. Think about it, though. This is God's people, at least called out of Egypt, his chosen ones, and Judah is now literally in bed with the Assyrians. If you go back through world history, all commentators see these people as absolutely godless and extraordinarily violent. One of the Assyrian rulers during this time, a guy by the name of Shalmaneser, speaking about dedications, we kind of haven't had a child by that name dedicated here, but Shalmaneser V, listen to his depraved boastings after he conquered a city. He says, "I erected a tower of heads in front of the city, and I burned their adolescent boys and girls." And that's the nation that Judah forms an alliance with. But of course, if Judah had gone into coalition with Israel, that was also diabolical, because Israel had gone completely apostate. Israel had kind of just completely got sucked into Baal worship, which included little things like child sacrifice. Darkness was across both of these kingdoms, the north Israel and the south Judah. It was a spiritual and a moral darkness. And friends, that's actually our world. You don't need me to tell you that street violence is clearly out of control. There is a huge incidence of family breakdown. There is massive expenditure by all governments, state and federal, on their own PR media campaigns while people desperately wait to get much needed operations. That's real sickness. That's darkness. Pornographic websites, literally by the hundreds of thousands on the web, teachers seducing students. We might have just been through, despite what you hear outside, which, praise the Lord, if you look at the radar, this is one big storm coming across, so we'll sit tight and then we'll have coffee together. We might have just been through one of the hottest spans in November in recorded history, but despite the glare of the Aussie sun, there is a spiritual and moral darkness that pervades our nation. In our city, Melbourne, people are turning to psychics, to witchcraft, with that interesting little adjective, white witchcraft, to seances, in any attempt to learn about the future, desperately searching to try and get some answers to make sense of their lives. Just this week, I was chatting to someone about an older guy about his reading habits, and this is what he said. He said, "Rod, on a daily basis, I don't miss reading the sports pages, and, I wonder if you can guess what was next, the astrology charts." Well, yesterday, here was the prediction for those who are in Leo. "One day, our planet will become just a cold, lifeless lump of rock in space. There's no doubt about this. The only question is when. Some say 30,000 years, others say 300,000 years. It won't. It won't happen in 2012, won't happen in 2020, or any other popular doomsday doing the rounds, nor is there any reason to feel that a potential problem in your life now spends the end of all that's good and hopeful. Don't let a dark fear cast an unnecessary shadow on what should just be a good weekend." Friends, that's nonsense. That's unmitigated rubbish, because God reveals the complete and total opposite of what you can read in Leo in the Saturday press. You see, when Christ returns, the cosmos, including this earth, will be transformed, will be completely renewed. In fact, what God says is that heaven and earth will actually come together. This will be no lifeless lump of rock in space. If you want the truth, you need to go to the one who is the source of truth, who is the author of truth, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you've got your Bibles open there, page 1072, we're going to briefly work through and unpack what these verses of this ancient prophet mean and apply them to us. What's the context? The context is most of the people in those two nations of Israel and Judah are simply rejecting, they're turning their back on what God's saying to them and the signs that God is giving them. Instead of listening to God, they're trying to find out about the future by conjuring up, if you like, the spirits of the dead. They're interacting with the kingdom of darkness. The king of that southern kingdom, known, the kingdom is Judah, the king's name is Ahaz. The guy was apostate. In Across the Creek, you've got these little sermon outlines. If you want to take any notes as you go through, I've put some of the readings in. In your own time, you could look back at 2 Chronicles 28, 2 Kings 16, and this is what you'll find out. Ahaz promoted Baalism. Ahaz promoted worship of the Syrian gods. Oh, small matter. Ahaz actually closed the temple in Jerusalem. And now the people are conjuring up, if you like, the spirits of the dead. And God explicitly, three times in the early part of the Bible, says, don't go near that stuff, I forbid you. And so if you've got your Bibles open there where it says verse 20, Isaiah says, listen, there's a much better alternative. That simple expression, to the law and to the testimony. He says, the only true source of revelation is God's word. It's all those people needed. Friends, it's all that we need, the only thing that we need. It is the absolute benchmark. When you take God's word, that's the benchmark to judge all other so-called sources of revelation. Does it actually stack up with what God has said in his word? Anything that contradicts it, anything that kind of leads us off in an opposite direction, is untrustworthy and it's misleading. That is, the light of God's truth is not in it if it's pushing you off in this direction. Well, Isaiah goes on, verse 21 and 22, he tells the people of Judah what's going to happen to them if they continue to reject God and what he's revealing, what he's saying to them. It's a pretty depressing picture. He says, this is what is going to happen if you kind of think that you're going to find out the future by conjuring up the spirits of the dead. He says, you're going to end up walking around looking hungry. You're going to be distressed at your misfortune. You're going to be angry about your situation. And all you're going to see is distress, darkness, and gloom. This is a moral and this is a spiritual darkness. It is a darkness of God's judgment, but don't miss this. It's a judgment which is brought on, if you like, self-inflicted wounds. Because they say, not interested, you might be God, not interested. We're actually going to go and seek to find the answers this way. It's a bleak picture. It's a picture of no hope, of hopelessness, of lostness. And the question is, how does God respond? How does he respond? Look at verse 1. Sometime in the future, the northern part of Galilee, that's why the mention there is of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. These are the peoples that were most sucked in by the worship of foreign gods and idolatry. This area, this northern area, is actually going to be the area that's honoured by God. Does that seem bizarre? I don't know whether bizarre is the right word to describe it. The right word to describe it is grace. This is undeserved favour. Isaiah is about to announce the greatest message of hope. It's the greatest message of hope that the world has ever known or heard. It is a message of pure grace. It's a message of pure, undeserved favour. Friends, the Bible reveals to us a God who doesn't kind of just sort of turn a blind eye, walk away when we willfully reject him. He's a holy God. And yet, the Bible tells us that God comes with a message of hope. He comes with this message of grace, a message of grace to all who will listen and turn to him. And so Isaiah, God's prophet, begins this royal announcement. Look at verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. Look at the contrast here. Those walking in darkness compared to those who will see a light of hope in the future. But what's the hope? You see, at this stage, if you were just kind of reading this for the first time, the light actually hasn't been identified. But Isaiah the prophet announces this. He says, darkness will be overcome by light. Well, you hear that word light, I wonder what you kind of associate it with apart from electricity bills going up. In Scripture, God is described as light in Psalm 27. In a famous psalm, Psalm 119, God's very words are described as light. Many of you will remember this verse. Speaking of God, your word is a lamp, you remember it, to my feet and a light to my path. The royal announcement is made. And then in verses 3 to 5, it's kind of spelled out. We're given more data. Literally, what the prophet is saying is this. He's saying, God, you're going to give them great joy. God, they're going to rejoice before you. This is a wonderful picture. Remember the state of the nation. Don't lose that. These are people living in moral and spiritual darkness. There is gloom, doom, and they're trying to find the answers in all the wrong places. Indeed, they're even trying to contact the dead. How stupid. How pointless. And God promises this glorious light of hope. He promises that the light of his grace will literally shatter the darkness, and the people will be overjoyed. Now, in kind of speaking to them, he takes them back in history. He says, remember God's great victory over Midian. We won't read it now for sake of time. You could see it in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And what he's saying is, look back to that. Then he's saying, God will shatter the oppressive yoke on you. What was the oppressive yoke? Assyria. And in graphic picture language, that's what it is, Isaiah looks forward to a time. He looks forward to a time when war will be ended. And friends, as you read verse 5, this is a prophecy still to be fulfilled. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. Do you believe there's a God? Do you believe his word? His promise is that there is coming a time when peace will reign. Well, Isaiah's moving to the climax of his announcement. But you wouldn't necessarily pick it up with those seven words that begin verse 6, I don't think, if you're just kind of hearing it for the first time, because it just kind of starts reasonably standard. For to us a child is born. I mean, like if you pause there, you'd say, yeah, okay, well, that's fine. I mean, like, there are lots of kids born, aren't there? In our community life here, we've had lots of kids born. There's been Rachel Denise Thomas, born to the Thomas family back in the 7th of December, Neil and Glenda, part of our 8 o'clock congregation. Then, of course, there is Judah Megan Fairweather. For visitors, this is a couple from our Sunday at 6 congregation. Then we've got another baby. Now, I don't mean this baby here. This is my baby. I mean, this baby here, this is Carly and Marie George, born to Chantelle and Gary. on the 17th of September. Lots of babies. And the birth of a child is great. I mean, it's great news. We love celebrating the birth of a child, and we love celebrating the dedication of little Benjamin, who's clearly going to be a PA operator, isn't he? I mean, just sort of right onto it, right into the microphone. What is so significant about Isaiah's announcement? I mean, who is this baby that the prophet Isaiah announces will come in the future? Who is it? Well, the prophet's going to give us some critical information. He's going to tell us about his birth, his role in government, his names, his reign of peace, and that he will rule on David's throne forever. Oh, and don't miss this. He says the living God will accomplish this. Well, let's look at this fantastic verse, and we've already heard a wonderful rendition in the Handel's Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. A son is going to be given. We're not told the future date of this birth, but what we are told is four titles. Born in a feeding trough, probably just like this. And the first title that we're told is Wonderful Counselor. In the original language, the title combines two ideas. On the one hand, there's kind of an idea of something extraordinary, indeed miraculous. And then you're combining that with the idea of wise counsel. Put that together, the combination. It's speaking of the one to be born is going to accomplish certain goals impossible for humans to attain by their own devices. Beautiful title, isn't it? Wonderful Counselor. And the next one is Mighty God. I think, well, that's kind of pretty straightforward. Does the title itself say that this child is going to be divine? Well, probably not of itself, because in the ancient Near East, people would use the name of God included in their name. But if you've got your Bibles there, just flick over, it's probably a page, to chapter 10, verse 21. Because this is the way the title is used by Isaiah. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob will return to who? The Mighty God. The title is, in fact, used to describe God himself. Who is this baby to be born? A very, very, very special person with an extremely close identification with God himself. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Everlasting, well, that certainly doesn't apply to any human ruler. But when David was around, he was made promises by God that actually through his line someone would come who would have an eternal rule. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. The prophet is not saying that the child is God the Father. What the prophet's saying is that his rule will be a paternal rule. That is, he'll rule his subjects as his children. And then the fourth title, Prince of Peace. Again, when those promises were made to David, God through the prophet Nathan said to him that God's people will have rest from their enemies. In verse 6, we're told about this baby that the government will be on his shoulders. And now, in verse 7, the prophet spells out, what does this mean, that the government will be on his shoulders? He gives some information. He says, when this baby grows and rules, he'll just keep on expanding his influence. This is an important point. The prophet is saying that no one and nothing will be able to successfully oppose this ruler. Don't miss it. It's a key point. Nothing and no one will ever be able to successfully oppose. It tells us that this ruler will reign on David's throne. He's going to re-establish his kingdom. He says that the ruler will rule with justice and righteousness. Can you find one ruler in history that has consistently ruled with justice and righteousness? and he says that he will reign forever. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Do you reckon you can count on that? The Aussie colloquialism is in two words. You betcha. Because this is what Isaiah records. The zeal. What do we mean by zeal? Passion, determination of the Lord God Almighty will accomplish this. That is, there is nothing more certain than what we've read about this morning. If you're in your time capsule, move from 720 BC thereabouts to about 4 BC. Because this is exactly what happened. 700 years after God revealed this to Isaiah, Luke 1, in the sixth month God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in where? Galilee. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you're highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Mary, don't be afraid. You've found favour with God. You will be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father," who? "David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob." For how long? "Forever. His kingdom will never end." And so it happened. And of course, it did. God's words are always fulfilled. The angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Christ, what does it mean? The Anointed One, the Messiah, the King. Joy, rejoicing, a Saviour. What does a Saviour do? It's pretty basic. A Saviour rescues, a Saviour delivers. Who is the baby announced by Isaiah? The King of Kings. The Saviour. The one who comes and brings light into our darkness. Jesus could say, "I am the light of the world." These people of Judah back in the 8th century, they were in a hopeless state. They were literally blinded by their own sinfulness, and they were looking in all the wrong places for the big questions about life. Do you think that's different to our world? Do you reckon that's different to our nation? Do you think that's different to those who live in Melbourne? Do you think it's different to those who live in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne? The Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He is the only source of real joy. He's the only source of real hope. Friends, as we approach this Christmas season, please don't leave the baby in the feeding trough. Who's the baby? The baby is the Lord God Almighty who came in human flesh. He came as our Saviour. He died on the cross as our substitute for our sin. He died for that yoke of sin. Remember the yoke that was on them from Assyria? Jesus Christ died on the cross for the yoke of our sin that destroys our humanness and wrecks our relationship with the living God. And then he rose from the grave to bring us new life. Who's us? Everyone who trusts in him. Well, there is one more thing to remember. It was clearly missed in that little passage on the star sign Leo. The King, Jesus Christ, is returning. Sin, wickedness, death will be removed forever from the cosmos. There will be broken joy and peace forever. It's a great picture. Isaiah said there will be joy and rejoicing. Now, the question is always very personal, isn't it? Do you personally know the baby who was announced by the prophet Isaiah? Daisy's going to come and lead us in prayer.